Good morning, everyone. Third time lucky. We're going to start by singing, so please stand and join us singing.
Good morning, everyone. Please take a seat. Very warm welcome to you all. It's great to be able to meet here this morning on a Sunday to come together to God's house. Very warm welcome to any visitors who may be joining us this morning. It's great too that you can join us. We would love to get to know you and get to meet you. So we ask that after the service today that you stick around, that you have a chat to someone and that we may get to know you through that. My name's Andrew. I'm going to be leading us through the first part of this service. And then after that, Jack's going to come up and he's going to bring to us God's word today. If you're in need of the toilets, they're back out near where you came in and just down the hall on your left. So you'll see those there. Now, in a moment, we're going to be singing a new song. It's a new song that we're going to sing together based on the words of Psalm 23. It's a beautiful psalm, which I'm sure many of us would have heard before, but let me read it for you, and it is going to be on the screen behind me too. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I'm going to read it from there. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now for David, the writer of this psalm, this was written in a time of fear and of death, surrounded by enemies, and he was in distress. Yet he was comforted as he knew God's presence was with him. He could sing of the hope found in the Lord. For us, this psalm is a hopeful reminder of God's authority over our lives. When we read, we are reminded that in the good times of life, when things are going well, that God is with us and caring for us. God is the great shepherd. And what does that make us? Sheep. Like Isaiah 53 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We wander off and don't know where we are going. And if it were up to us, we would all go our own way. But God is helping us and showing us where we are meant to go. He leads us towards green pastures and towards quiet waters. But this world is full of sin. And because each of us has turned our own way to our own desires, we end up going in the opposite direction to those green pastures where God wants us to be and are left facing the darkness of the valley. Seeing as we ignored God, our great shepherd, he sent his son, Jesus, for us. He came to show us the way to come back to our shepherd, and only through him can we do that. For Jesus wasn't just a sheep like us. He was the sacrificial lamb that had to be put to death. For the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. Through Jesus' death on the cross, we are able to follow God, our shepherd, and continue to walk with him. So in those dark times when we feel we are walking through the darkest valley, God is still with us, guiding us, because Jesus paid the price for us on the cross. He promises he will go with us, and he keeps all of his promises. And surely God's goodness and mercy and love will follow us all the days of our lives. So may we continue to think about this and let it be our prayer as we sing this new song, Valley.
Please stand. If you're not familiar with this song, feel free to listen until you feel comfortable to sing.
I didn't have the Bible. Oh, where's that? That one. That's the one I need.
Said it would be easy. You never said there'd be no pain, but you promised you'd go with me, and your promises you always keep. Lord, I confess how much I need you. I confess that I am weak. I can't promise I won't fail you, but your promises will not fail me. When I'm in the valley, I will fear no evil. When enemies surround me, you prepare a table. Thank you.
Well, it's time now for our offering, which we would normally take up and pass the bags around, but we won't be doing that. But instead, if you've come today prepared to give for cash for this offering, we have a box at the back, and we ask that you put it, your donations into there. But if not, we have our electronic giving bank details on the screen behind me. So I encourage you to give to the work of Catova High School. Now, this is a project in the Solomon Islands, which we are supporting. It's a denominational thing that we support. It's the construction of a new school for many of the Solomon Islanders who haven't been able to go to high school because to get there is like a 14-hour boat ride. So they're in the middle of constructing a high school to make it easier for them to get an education. Unfortunately, the team wasn't able to go this year to further that construction, but there have been many locals who have been doing that in this time, and we look forward to getting to go next year to finish this construction too. Now, I'd also like to mention that next week we have a new offering cause that we will be giving to, and this is Australian Indigenous Ministries, and we're going to be hearing more about that next week, so please be on the lookout for that too. Also, a reminder for anyone who has been taking part in the Feed a Family Kids sponsorship that we have been running through this year so far. It's the end of that now, and we would really love to pass on these donations to the work of Gospel and in feeding the families in India. So if you haven't given your donations to that, I ask that you please do that. You can do that through the bank account at the back as well. Just label it as Feed a Family. Now, normally we would also be watching a video from Bibles for the Persecuted, but it hasn't worked this week, so we won't be doing that. But let me take the opportunity to remind you to be continually be praying for the work of Bible League for the persecuted countries. I hope you are all reading along with those prayer guides as we continue going through this. Now, next week actually is the end of this program, so we want to be encouraging you to be bringing back those Bible boxes full of your donations so that we can get this to the Bible League as soon as we can. Now, next week we're going to be having a tub at the back of the church, so as you come in, we're going to be putting them up there, and then we'll get those to those as soon as we can. So we're going to open God's Word now, and we're going to be reading from Colossians. We'll be reading the last couple of sections as we conclude our series. So reading from chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
Thank you, Andrew, and good morning, everyone. Good to see you all, and good to be with you. Now, on the screen behind me there, you'll see the text of Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20. And I haven't put that there because the passage that Andrew has just read is a bit too difficult. I've put it there because it gives us a good introduction to what we're going to be thinking about today. And this passage, it is really a passage that contains the most amazing description of our Lord Jesus Christ. And at its very heart, about two-thirds of the way through, we find the highest of all superlatives, because it tells us that in everything, He, that is Jesus Christ, might have supremacy. This tells us that in all of the world, and in all of history, and in all of reality, there is no one who is greater or more important than Jesus. The Apostle Paul says in this passage that He is supreme because He is the image of the invisible God, the perfect divine Son of the Almighty. He is supreme because in Him all things were created. He was instrumental in the very design and manufacture of this entire universe. He is supreme because in Him all things hold together. He sustains the creation and everything in it. He is supreme because He is the head of the body, the church. He is the ultimate leader of all God's chosen people. He is supreme because He is also the firstborn from among the dead. He is the one who overcame the grave and opened the way to eternal life. And finally, He is supreme because, Paul says, God was pleased through Him to reconcile to Himself all things by making peace through His blood shed upon the cross. For my friends, the glory of creation and the wonder of life itself has been corrupted by our own rebellion and sin. And this leads to all of the sadness and the conflict and the futility that we see around us. And it also leads to our own judgment and condemnation. But yet it is Jesus who takes our sin and who restores us to God by sacrificing His own life upon the cross. And my friend, if you've come to Jesus in repentance, and if you have put your trust in Him alone, then you too can experience this glorious salvation. And I truly hope that you have. But perhaps you haven't. Perhaps you're still stuck in your old ways, trusting really in yourself. Perhaps you're still living for worldly idols and desires. Perhaps you're still denying the fact that one day you're going to die and you're going to meet your Maker. Well, I urge you, whoever you are, whatever your age, whatever your situation, turn to Jesus today. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how often you've failed or how deep you have fallen. The very reason that Jesus gave His life was to rescue sinners like us. For He truly is our matchless Redeemer, our glorious Deliverer, and our supreme Saviour. And my friends, it's that truth that drives the whole book of Colossians. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul shows us just so clearly and so beautifully that Jesus is indeed our supreme Saviour. And then in chapters 3 and 4, he shows us that our Saviour is also supreme in our lives. Because when you've experienced His grace and His love and His forgiveness, then let me tell you, you are never going to be the same again. You will, as Paul says, set your heart upon things above. You'll take off the old self and put on the new, and you will do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And in the last the last section of this letter, Paul applies that truth in some very, very concrete ways. He gives us instructions on how to live for Jesus in our families, how to live for Jesus in our work, how to live for Jesus in the world. And finally, in the last closing verses that we're looking at today that Andrew has read for us, he tells us how to live for Jesus right here in the church. But he doesn't do that with another set of instructions like in the earlier passages, but he does it by painting a picture of what the church is meant to be. And that picture is revealed in his final words of greeting to the people in Colossae. So let's see what we can learn. Now, the first thing that these verses reveal to us is that the church is people. Now, you might be thinking that sounds fairly obvious, but yet it's something we need to be reminded of. You see, sometimes we can think that the church is a building, four walls and a roof. And so we might say to someone, I left my coat or I left my Bible at church. But is the church a building? No, it's not. It's a great blessing to have a place like this to meet. But if we met in a house or in a hall or in a paddock, we would still be the church. Sometimes we can think that the church is a worship service. It's the event that we're attending right here and now. And so we might say, come on, get ready. It's time for church. But is it a worship service? No, it's not. Again, this is a good and a biblical thing to do. But when the service ends, my friends, we are still the church. And sometimes we can also think that the church is an organization, some kind of distinct body subsisting in its leaders and in its structures. And so we might say, well, the church should do something about this, or the church should do something about that. But is it an organization? Well, you guessed it. No, it's not. It's important to have leaders and structures, but yet without them, we would still be the church. Now, my friends, at the end of the day, the church is people. And that's why, in closing this letter, Paul doesn't mention the address of a church building, and he doesn't mention the time of a church service, and he doesn't mention the name of a church organization. But rather what he mentions is people. He mentions Tychicus and Onesimus, two men who are going to deliver this very letter to Colossae. He mentions others who were there with him at that time. There are three Jews. First of all, Aristarchus and Mark. He says, you know, the cousin of Barnabas. And also Jesus, you know him. But we call him Justus because it gets a bit confusing. And there's also three Gentiles. He says, there's Epaphras. You remember him. He's the one who first taught you the gospel. And then there's Luke the doctor, and Demas as well. And also there was Timothy. Timothy was mentioned right back in chapter 1. Paul also references those who are going to receive the letter, which of course is the believers gathered there in Colossae. But also he mentions the believers up the road in Laodicea and others in Hierapolis. And he also singles out Nympha and the church meeting at her house. And also Archippus, who also had a group meeting at his place. And finally, Paul also mentions himself, the one composing the letter, signing it off with his own hand. And so we see, my friends, that the church is people. It's very real people, very ordinary people, very different people. But yet they had this in common. They had all been rescued from sin and death and hell by their supreme Saviour. And so the word church is in fact a collective noun describing the gathering of those who trust and serve Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that also here today. Riverbank Christian Church is not a building. It's not a worship service. It's not an organisation. Riverbank Christian Church, my friends, is us. It's you and me. It's this gathering of people bound together by the salvation that we share. But if we now dig a little deeper, we will discover even more. You see, in painting this picture, Paul also reveals that the church is people who are interested in each other. And we see that, first of all, in the fact that Paul wrote this letter in the first place. Because you see, he didn't actually know these people in Colossae. He'd never been there, and he'd never met them. But yet he cared enough to find out about them and to write them this personal letter according to their needs. Even though he was stuck in prison far away, Paul took an interest in them. We also see it in what Paul says about Tychicus and Onesimus, who were, we discover, far more than just mailmen. In verse 7 it says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. In verse 8, I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances. And verse 9, he says, they will tell you everything that's happening here. And we see it again, don't we, in those greetings that various individuals wanted to pass on to the Colossians. They didn't have to do that, but they wanted to, because they weren't only interested in themselves, but they were interested in the people who were there, the people in Colossae. But then we need to ask ourselves, do we also take a true and sincere interest in each other here at Riverbank? Just stop and think for a moment. Do you make a point of learning the names of others here at church? And do you make a point of getting to know them? Do you want to find out about their families and their work, their background and their interests, their feelings, their opinions, their struggles? Do you want to hear about their walk with the Lord? And do you want to hear about the ways that they are serving Him? Of course, we can all say yes to that when it comes to our own close group of family and friends. But what about others? What about others who are different to ourselves? As an older person here today, are you interested in our teenagers? As a married person here today, are you interested in our singles? As a tradie here today, are you interested in our office workers? As a newer person here in this church, are you interested in those who've been here for decades? As a Dutch person here in this church, are you interested in those who are not? We can all be guilty, can't we, of sticking to ourselves, hiding in our cliques, keeping our distance. But here we're reminded that it shouldn't be like that. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have been saved by the same blood. We are destined for the same heaven. And so we should be truly interested in each other. And so perhaps today is the day that you will really talk to someone who you've never talked to before. But there's more. Because now a further thing that Paul reveals is that the church is people who genuinely love each other. And there's lots of evidence for this in the passage. Think of how Paul refers to Tychicus as a dear brother. And that's a term which could be translated as a beloved brother. And he also calls Onesimus a dear brother. Even though Onesimus, you might recall, had been a thief and a runaway slave. Something we'll look at later when we look at the book of Philemon. But yet Paul calls him a beloved brother. And in verse 14, he also refers to Luke as a dear friend or a beloved friend. And there's also real expressions of love described here. In verse 10, for example, Paul urges the Colossians to welcome Mark when he comes to them. And let's not forget, Mark Mark was the one who deserted Paul back in Pamphylia. But yet Paul is saying to the Colossians, welcome him, because he cared about this man. And in verse 11, he speaks of the three Jews who are with him there and how they'd proven to be such a comfort to him in his imprisonment. That's how they showed their love, by caring for him at that difficult time. And verse 12, he says, Epaphras, well, he's always wrestling in prayer, praying that you will stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. That's how Epaphras showed his love. And in verse 18, he also calls on the Colossians themselves to remember his own chains, to care about the struggles that he was going through. Overall, Paul is here painting a picture of authentic love between Christian believers, a deep affection lived out in real expressions of care. And this reminds us that we shouldn't only take interest in each other, but we should go further than that, and we should do whatever we can for each other's benefit. My friends, genuine love involves speaking kindly to people and speaking well about people. It involves forgiving them when they do us wrong. It involves making time for people, really listening to their needs, looking for opportunities to help. My friends, true love is about putting your arm around someone or taking them a meal. It's about chatting with them with an open Bible between you, or saying that you'll pray for them and then actually remembering to do so. It's about showing hospitality. It's about helping with the gardening. It's about offering a driving lesson. It's about giving a thoughtful gift. It's about babysitting their children. It's about devoting yourself to a ministry for their benefit. My friends, it's about random acts of kindness. The problem, of course, is that we're often far too busy, aren't we, thinking about what other people should be doing for us. And as a result of that, we get it all wrong. Or we can keep ourselves at arm's length from people, never offering any love to our church family and never accepting any in return. But I ask you, my friends, how much do we miss out on when we fall into traps like those? My friends, I urge you, let's recommit to what God calls us to be, a people who genuinely love each other. But next, we want to add another aspect to this picture as we look at how the church is also people who encourage each other. And that should make us very different, shouldn't it, to the world that is around us? Because as a church, our aim should never be to tear each other down, but it should always be to build each other up. Think first of all of the positive way that Paul speaks about other people in this passage. He's speaking about Tychicus again. He says that he is a faithful minister. And then Onesimus, he calls him a faithful brother. Think about how he speaks about the comfort that those Jewish companions provided. And how he speaks about Epaphras there wrestling in prayer and working so hard. Paul doesn't speak a derogatory word here, but only that which will cheer and inspire. And then, of course, there's that lovely, beautiful phrase in verse 8, where Paul says that he's actually sending Tychicus to the Colossians. He says, with the express purpose that he may encourage your hearts. What a fantastic commission to be sent to a group of believers with the specific intent of bringing them praise and support and comfort and reassurance, of bringing refreshment to their very souls. But how do we go with that here in our congregation? Are we an encouraging church? Do we have a reputation for building each other up? Do we go out of our way to remind each other of the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus? And do we go out of our way to tell others that what we appreciate about them, and to thank those who work hard among us, and to support those who are going through difficult times? Or are we quicker to criticize and condemn and belittle? I wonder, how do we speak to someone who has different ideas to us? How do we respond when someone does their best, but it doesn't quite work out? How do we deal with it when things are not exactly to our liking? You know, my friends, you can search high and low, but you will not find even one single command in Scripture telling us to discourage. But you will find many, many that say the opposite. And so we need to learn to look for the best in each other, to be gracious and forgiving, to express appreciation, to provide comfort and support. My friends, let's start looking for more words that are positive and helpful and uplifting. Let us make it our aim. Let us make it our aim to encourage each other's hearts. But now, there's one final thing that this passage reveals about the church, and that is that the church is people who serve God with each other. And this is really, can I say, the foundation of this whole package. Because, you know, it's when we serve the Lord together that we really learn to be interested in each other and learn to love each other and learn to encourage each other. It's when we're in the trenches together, doing the Lord's work, teaching together in Sunday school, leading cadets, running the Golden Age Club, being in a growth group, being on church council, whatever it might be, it's then that we learn to live life together. And so in verse 7, Paul calls Tychicus, he calls him a fellow servant in the Lord. We know this man had gone with Paul to Jerusalem. He went there to deliver the collection for the poor, and then later on he was sent off to minister in Ephesus. And in verse 11, he speaks of those who are his co-workers for the kingdom of God. That included Aristarchus, who'd ministered so boldly that he was even now in prison alongside Paul for the things he'd been doing. And it also included Mark. Mark, who we know had been on various missionary journeys and who even wrote one of the Gospels. Later on, he calls Epaphras a servant of Christ. And he says, I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. And in verse 17, he reminds Archippus to see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. All in all, what we see here in this passage is a group of believers, all working together in so many different ways. And you know, it shouldn't be any different today. You see, our Lord has not left us without a task to do. He has called his church to be his witness in this world, to spread his gospel so that people will hear and people will respond and people will be saved. And he's called his church to help each other to mature in faith and to grow in obedience. Those are the good works that he has prepared for us to do. And so we discover here that the church is not a consumer product. We only come to get something out of it. And the church, we discover, is not a spectator sport where you sit back and watch others doing all the work. For the Lord has given every single one of us gifts and abilities to be used for the sake of the body. And it's only when every part and every member of the body is operating that the body will be healthy. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we serving God with each other? Are you using your gifts? Are you playing your part in this church? Because the more we do, the more we will grow. And the more we grow, the more we will glorify our God. So, my friends, as I said at the beginning, what Paul is doing here in this final passage is showing us what it means to live for Jesus in the context of the church. And he's doing that by painting this beautiful picture of what it really should be. And that picture reveals to us that the church is people. And so if you want to see what the church looks like, well then have a look around you right now. And think also of those who are at the 9:30 service. And think of other Christians in your life. That's what the church is. It's real, ordinary, but yet different people just like us, bound together by our common faith in Jesus Christ. But this picture also reveals to us that the church is people. People who are interested in each other. Who genuinely love each other. Who seek to encourage each other. And who desire to serve God with each other. And I want to ask you this morning, as you think about that, who would not want to be part of a church that operates in that way? And so this should be our goal, our vision, what we long for here at Riverbank. And my friends, it all starts with you. Have you seen areas where you could do more? Areas where you need to change? Areas where you need to set your heart more firmly on the things above? I know that I have. And so I ask you, won't we ask God to work in us, to fill us with His Holy Spirit, to help us to grow in our interest and our love and our encouragement to each other, so that we will be motivated to work together for the sake of the gospel? My friends, let us ask the Lord to make us the church that He wants us to be, so that we might indeed bring all glory and praise to our Supreme Saviour. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to come before you, Lord, and we want to thank you with all our hearts for the glorious blessing of the gospel. Father, we thank you with all our hearts for Jesus Christ, our Supreme Saviour, the one who came to give us life, the one who came to take our sin away, the one who came to make us right with you and to set us on that path that will lead to the glory of eternal life. And Father God, we pray, please help us to respond to this awesome truth by truly giving our lives to you, by putting off our old selves and putting on the new. Father, help us to do that in every part of life, but also as we have thought about today, right here in the context of our church. Father, we want to thank you for the church. We want to thank you for the church throughout history. We want to thank you for the church all over this world. But Father, we also want to thank you for the local church right here at Riverbank. Lord, we want to thank you for those who are sitting here around us right now. We want to thank you for those who were here earlier in the 9:30 service. Lord, we want to thank you for those who can't even make it to church because of health or other reasons. Father God, we pray, please forgive us for those times when we have not engaged in the church in the way that we should. Father, please forgive us for those times when we have been uninterested, when we have been uninvolved, and when we have been unwilling to serve. Father God, forgive us for times when we have not been loving and when we have not been encouraging. And Lord, we pray this morning, help us instead to consider this passage and to strive to be what your church is meant to be. Lord God, please so work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit that we might indeed see real change in ourselves, even today. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing, and as we do, we're going to ask the Lord to change us by His Holy Spirit.
That brings us to the end of our service today, but I hope you've been encouraged, and I encourage you to stick around for a little bit after the service to chat with one another and encourage one another through that. I also want to remind you about our offering, that if you do want to give to the cause of the Catova High School project, that you give through our electronic bank account or in the box at the back of the hall. Also a reminder about the Bibles for the Persecuted program, so please bring those back ready next week so that we can get that money to Bible League straight away. But as we close, this blessing from Romans chapter 15. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing to close.
With teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you.
Defense.